Amen. This month, I'm going to talk about being a son of God. That's part of our mission statement, is sonship. And that's what we have been called to, is sonship. The Bible says that when you have the Holy Spirit, those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become. We're in the process of becoming. If you have been filled with the Spirit, if you're walking with God, then you have been given the power to become. So we're going to be looking at that this month in the next four services in July. John 3:3, the core scripture of our faith is in the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. If you want to sum up and tell somebody what it is you believe, this would be, in my view, the core scripture. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus came to do actually was to show us, or part of what he came to do was to show us what a son of God is. Because it had been 4,000 years since the last son of God, which was Adam. In Luke chapter 3, it gives the genealogy of Christ, but it gives it in a going backwards. It starts with Christ and goes up. In Matthew, it gives the genealogy of Christ starting going down. And I like the way in Luke that the physician Luke writes it. He goes past Abraham, and he goes all the way back to Adam. And the way it ends up, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Isn't that awesome? That's what Jesus came to return us to, sonship, so that one day your name can say, which was the son of God, which was the daughter of a king. Do you know that you were called to royalty? Amen. You know that the royalty always have to behave a certain way. They can't, you know, be caught putting their finger in their nose. They can't be caught any lie. They've got a camera on them all the time. We should walk like we're royalty. Did you know that? Because we are claiming relationship to the King of Kings. So that's what Jesus came to do. And he made that explicit in John chapter 17 when he is making his last prayer before he's arrested and crucified. This is what he says in John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may glorify thee. Jumping down to verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name. And you know, we think about that and we think on just an ordinary level, that's Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. But he meant a lot more than just J-E-S-U-S. That word manifest in the Greek means to make clear, to open up, to present clearly. That's what that word means. In the Greek, it's called phaneroo, and it means to really put a spotlight on, to make it plain. He says, I have manifested thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. About 3 years before that, when Jesus had started to do miracles and people were talking about him, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they didn't seem to want to, or Peter didn't want to seem to answer up directly. He was kind of being a bit coy. He said, well, some say you're the prophet, some say you're Elias. Jesus had to press him. He said, but who do you say that I am? It's important that we know who he is. It's important that we have a conviction without doubt as to who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what the world says. Some say he's just a historical figure. Some say he's a myth. Some say he's a made-up character. Some say he was a prophet. Even today, that's what Muslims say, he's a prophet. But he is not the Son of God. And that's the important difference. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the anointed one. The full title is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus came to manifest, to show us what a Son of God is like in everything he did. Before that, you had many human beings that were chosen of God, but they all had defects. They all could not manifest totally what God's image was. Remember, originally, Adam was created in his image and likeness. That's what a son of God is created as, in his image and likeness. And that's what God is calling us back to. That's what he was praying. He showed them what a son of God was like, how he was merciful, how he was kind. When a woman was caught in the act of adultery, he was the only one who could have really legitimately cast a stone. But he showed mercy and grace. He asked a woman, "Where art thou thine accusers?" And she said, "There are none." She says, "Neither do I." He didn't approve what she did, but he did not condemn her. He said, "I came not to destroy men's lives," but that's what a son of God does. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we look at Jesus' life, that manifests what sonship is all about. It was not about calling down fire on people. That's not what it was. The disciples, when they were on the last journey to Jerusalem, the town of Samaria that rejected him, and he said, "Well, shall we call down fire?" Just as Elisha, he says, "You don't know what spirit you are of." Because God, he said, "I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So the manifested name is more than Jesus. Yes, that's the given name. That's important. That signifies and symbolizes the authority and power. But it's more than that. It was his lifestyle. It was what he is. The Bible says when we receive the Holy Spirit, all we've got is the deposit on the house. You know, when you sign a contract, you have to put down a deposit to make sure that you're serious about this thing. God, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as the earnest money. That means the deposit. But there is a lot more for us to achieve and to get to. You see, in the Old Testament, as I've said so many times, because of sin, everyone died. And as I've tried to explain, and maybe some of you have got it now, when a law is given today, there's always two parts to it, right? There's the statute, which says what you must not do. And then the second part, anyone know what the second part is called? The penalty. Laws that are created today, they have the statute, you must not drive above 70 miles an hour. And then underneath that, it's got subsection 2, penalty for breaking the law. The penalty will be $100 or 3 points on your license, or if this is the second or third time. And it has all the stipulations of the penalty. But when the Ten Commandments was given, the amazing thing, God never gave them a penalty at that time. If you look at it very carefully, there was no penalty. And as I've taught so many times now, probably fourth time this year, in Numbers 15, it outlines the first time someone was caught breaking the law. And it was a man who went out on the Sabbath day picking up sticks. And the proof that there was no penalty given at the time was they didn't know what to do with him. The Bible says they arrested him, brought them to the elders. The elders said, "Well, now, we don't know what to do with him." They took him to Moses. Moses didn't know what to do with him either. Why? Because Jehovah God had not, at the time of the Ten Commandments, given a penalty. You know why? When was the penalty given? In the garden. The Bible says in Romans, the beginning of Romans, I think it's either 3 or 4, that death came by one man, Adam. And the Bible goes on to tell us that even though we didn't sin after the similitude of Adam, even when there was no law, what does it say? Death reigned. Everyone was still going to die. The penalty way back had been given, and sin was in the world, and because of that, death reigned. That's why in Genesis chapter 5, it gives the genealogy after Adam, and it says all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and what happens? And he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Why I'm laughing is, I'll explain. I've been noticing, you know, when people die now more than normal, because I'm looking at their ages. and they're not too far from my age. In fact, I've seen quite a few, you know, 60, 59, and I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of close. But no matter how long you live in this earth right now, the way it is, it's going to end up with the same thing. They say there's only two things that are certain. What are they? Death and taxes. Genesis 5:27, all the days of Methuselah, the longest living person that was recorded in the Bible, 969 years, and he died. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Here it is, Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, even when there was no law. Because sin, as I said, is a genetic disease. This is what Jesus came to fix. This is what Jesus came to correct. The Bible said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And the Bible tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So all of them died. The question is, why? Well, of course, we know the answer why they died. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That was when the penalty for sin was given, way back in the garden. So that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he was only making clear why people were going to die. He wasn't adding anything to it. Bible says that the law came to do what? To show us how sinful we were. It was really saying, okay, if you think you're not sinful, let's see you live to these things perfectly. And the Pharisees, of course, thought, yeah, we can do that. But then Jesus came and said, it's not even the outward, it's what you even think. If you look at a woman to lust, then you have committed adultery, he said. If you hate your brother, that's murder. That's a whole nother level. And what it showed is that we were incapable in our flesh of being perfect. So even without the law, men died because of sin and because of the flesh. Now, the reason this was is because once man sinned, we lost that spirit covering that made us a son of God. Remember in Genesis, the Bible says that God breathed and man became a living soul or an incorporated soul. He took that spirit thing that he had created called a soul and breathed it with his spirit into the flesh, and man became a living or a material, physical soul. But once that spirit covering died, atrophied because of man's sin, men began to age. Men began to die. You know, there's a song that's always sung, well, almost at funerals, Abide With Me. And it says, change and decay in all around I see, but thou who changest not, abide with me. See, we now have the wrong kind of fleshly body to really make it. In fact, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Because we now have a genetic disease, we lack a spirit covering. We are not born with the spirit. We lack that spirit covering. We have the wrong kind of body. And so without God's spirit, we're going to die. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring us a spirit covering in his death. As I taught, I think, Tuesday night about the sin offering. In his death, he modeled the scapegoat. In the atonement ceremony, the high priest would pick two goats, and on one he would put all of the sins of the nation of Israel, and that goat was taken as far as they could take it. They never wanted that one to come back into the camp because it represented all the sins. And just for that day, just for that moment, can you imagine how happy the camp of Israel was? Because their sins had been taken away. You know, if we truly understood that Jesus in his death took away our sins, we'd be a lot happier too. You know, but we don't really think about that, what that means, that when he died and he said it's finished, And in the Greek, it means paid in full. Because when he died, all our sins were yet future. We hadn't even been born. But yet when he died, he said paid in full. I think Andrew Womack, that Bible teacher, says that even just one drop of Jesus' blood was an overpayment. He deposited so much grace, so much mercy, that it was an overpayment. So what we need to become a son of God is actually a new body. That's why Jesus to Nicodemus says you have to be what? Born again. Born again. Nicodemus understood part of what Jesus said, born of the water, because the Jews already practiced baptism. They had been doing it for thousands of years. The priest would do ritual baptism before he went into the tent to officiate. So he understood that, but he didn't understand the whole thing. He said, you have to go back into your mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's the part that was missing. Today, scientists are almost at the point where they can fix damaged genes. You know, there's genes for sickle cell and leukemia. And they're currently experimenting, trying to go back and fix the genes so that the cells will start to produce the missing things or not damage other cells. Their experiments so far have not been too successful. They haven't been able to do it. They've been trying. But the only one who can really give you a totally brand new body and a brand new heart is Jesus Christ. David in Psalms 51 said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. My message a couple weeks ago was all about change. I want God to change me every day because I have so many weaknesses. I have a genetic disease which is in this body. That's why in Romans 8, it speaks about in 20, it says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for what? The redemption of the body. You see, we've already had the redemption of the soul. The Bible speaks in Ephesians that when you get the Holy Spirit, your soul is sealed. But unfortunately, you still have to live in this body that has aches and pains and is decaying and creaking. And that's why the whole creation is still under a partial curse. The Bible says in Romans 8, said the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for what? The redemption. That's why Paul says that at the rapture we shall be changed. Changed. I really don't know what you look like. I imagine you look like when you ever looked like your best. I don't know what age that was. I don't know when you're prime, when you think you looked your best, but I think that's what you'll look like. Amen. I'm not sure for me. That's probably way up in my 40s, actually. Now I say, brethren, that this flesh and blood cannot inherit kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So then we have to be changed. If we're going to be a son of God, it's all about still change. Change of heart, change of direction, change of attitude, change of outlook. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. In order, as I taught, I think last week, for Jesus to destroy the devil, he had to go and take away his kingdom. How did he do that? By becoming the sin offering. I taught that he had to have the qualification to go to the grave. What's the qualification to go to the grave? Well, that's the entrance is death. Sin. Sin. And that's why, as I taught, I think last week, Satan tried to kill him. Because if he had been able to kill Jesus' flesh, there was only one place Jesus could go. Back to heaven. I remember the very first time I taught this, I tried to illustrate it with some balloons. I got some helium balloons and I put one balloon inside another and I popped the balloon and I said, if Satan had been able to kill Jesus, there's only one place he could have gone, and I let go the balloon. But I had another balloon which had water in it, representing sin. And I said, now when he tried to kill him, there's only one place he could go, which is where he wanted to go. Amen. He came knowing why he came. Jesus is the only one who knew the time of his departure. If we knew the time of our departure, it may paralyze us. We probably couldn't do nothing. We'd probably just go sit in our room and lock the door. And when they tried to change his direction, they said, don't you understand? For this cause came I into the world. After 4,000 years, here comes another Son of God. And of course, as I've also taught, that's why Satan challenged him with the questions. If thou be a son of God, your sonship is going to be tested. You claim to be a son of God, then expect Satan to come and say, if you're a son of God, I'm going to curse you out. See how you like that. I'm going to make your car have a crash. See how happy you are then. I'm going to make you lose your job. Are you still going to keep your integrity? If you're a son, has anyone had any bad stuff happen this week to them? Don't tell me, just raise your hand. Had any negative stuff you had to deal with? Okay. Hopefully you handled it through the Spirit. Hopefully you said, it is written. That's how Jesus handled it, isn't it? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You just lost your job. It is written, man shall not live by government paycheck or some. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. I remember when we had our fire and the house burnt down. You know how those reporters like to catch you crying? They want to get that shot of emotion. So he came up to me and he says, well, because I didn't want to speak to him. Of course. So I said, well, I'm going to write something anyway. Unless you talk to me, I'm going to write something. So you know what I told him? I told him Romans 8:28. And he wrote it in the newspaper. I think Christopher has a copy still. And we know that all things work together for the good, to them that are called and them that love God. And he wrote it in the newspaper. So, amen. Amen. And you know, God just gave me a better house, that's all. You see, we are in the transformation right now, if you're walking. Abraham did not reach Canaan the same day God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he took the first step. He said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees to a land that I shall give you. The children of Israel did not get from Egypt to Canaan the first day. Now, they could have got there a lot sooner than they did. Remember what Moses said to Pharaoh when he wanted to let them go. How long did he tell him it was going to take? 3 days, yes. 3 days. When Elijah was under the juniper tree, it only took him 3 days to get from the border of Israel to Mount Sinai. So the journey is going to take and depend on you. You can either get there the easy way, or you can keep ignoring the GPS, the God positioning system, and it'll keep saying recalculating. You ever ignored the GPS? That's what it does. It'll keep saying turn left in 200 feet, and you ignore it. It said turn left in 400 feet, and you keep ignoring it. You won't hurt its feelings. It'll just keep saying recalculating. Now, whenever you start to listen, you may be miles off course. You may be miles off course, but if you start to listen, eventually you will get where you're going. Now, somebody else who's been listening may have gotten there before you. Because of Israel's disobedience in the end, 40 years just going round and round. 40 years on the journey. That's not what God has called us to. They got to Mount Sinai in 46 days, that's right. 46 days. They waited 3 days and Moses went up on the mountain and got the law. They got to the border of Canaan within 2 years, which is still a long time. And then they wandered around the desert for another 40. Some of us have been wandering around the desert for quite a while. You know why? Because we're disobedient. We lack faith. We don't trust God. We lean to our own understanding. And so it's taking us a long time to get to the border. But Jesus came to try and shorten that path. That's why the Bible says he came to manifest, to show them what a son of God is. Now, the way it works is, and I didn't understand this for many, many years, I started to become comfortable in a way, now don't get me wrong, with dying. It's not my dying that I worry about, it's my family. That's what I worry about. But I can truly say I've lost a personal fear of death. I can honestly say that. Because do you understand that death is part of God's plan? He can't give you a new body if you're still going to hold on to this one. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go jump off a bridge or anything like that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, as a Christian, you should not have a fear of personal death. Yes, we mourn for those who have gone because we miss them, we love them, we want their company. But the Bible says that we sorrow not as them that have no hope. We sorrow not. Yeah, I did all my crying about my parents before they died, for to be honest with you, because I have a confidence of where they are. So this body must die. Symbolically, it dies when we go in baptism. The Bible tells us that because we are identifying with Christ's death. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We're symbolically when we are baptized, and that's why I was talking with someone, my hand therapist, hope she listens, and she's a very devout Lutheran, and I was telling her the difference about sprinkling and baptism. But the reason why we go completely under is because we're symbolizing a burial. Now, it's not legal to just sprinkle some dirt on a body and walk away. No, you can't do that. You have to bury them, symbolizing complete immersion. So the body, God designed or planned that this body must die because it cannot be redeemed. If God could have fixed it, he would have fixed it. But it was God's plan for death. Isn't it so in Genesis, he said, I'm going to have to put some cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. Why? Lest he stretch forth his hand and eat of the fruit and live forever. You know what that would have locked us permanently in this flesh that we don't have control of. But God has got a better plan. And he showed us in his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we are born again, it's more than just getting wet. It's more than a symbol. You know, so many people have come to me and said, I want to be baptized. But they treat baptism like a magic charm, like a rabbit's foot. They think if they just baptize, that alone is going to suddenly change their life. And that's why they baptize and then you don't see them. Because their faith wasn't in Christ. Their faith was in some mystical belief about baptism. Now, baptism is mystical. It does have a symbolic and an actual salvation effect. But only if your faith is anchored in Christ. In the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Job, in Job chapter 25, verse 4, asked this question. How then can justified with God, or that is born of a woman? See, that's the question. How can, if you understand human nature, That's the question you will ask. At least that's what I ask myself. How can I be changed, as I preached before? But you see, God symbolically showed that in the journey from Egypt to Canaan, that there was a baptism involved. He could have let them an easier route. He could have taken round the bottom of the Red Sea. They wouldn't have had to cross water. But look at the route that God chose for them, right through the Red Sea into the desert. Why? Because there was a testing that they had to go through. We see that symbolically, when they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that it was a baptism. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." All of Israel, to escape Egypt, symbolically, were baptized. If they were going to get into the desert, the wilderness, they crossed the Red Sea and they went over surrounded by water. The water formed a wall on each side, and then on top of them was the cloud representing the Spirit. 1 Corinthians, let me go back to this one. 1 Corinthians 10 says they were all baptized in the cloud, represents the Spirit, and in the sea, which represents the water, the one baptism. So the baptism was Spirit and water. It's not just Spirit. It was both. The cloud represented the presence of God. The water represented the baptism of the flesh. And I'm going to go into that in a little bit more detail. Again, on the day of Pentecost, we see there was a baptism of Spirit. But the disciples had already been baptized by Jesus. How do I know that? Because it says so in John chapter 3. If you read very carefully, it says that Jesus baptized. Now, later on, they inserted some changes to that, saying he didn't baptize only his disciples, but that's not what's found in the original manuscripts. On the day of Pentecost, the first thing that was said when the people said, "What shall we do?" was repent. What does repent mean? Turn around. It doesn't mean being sorry. It means change. That's what I preached last week. It means you're going to go in a different direction. Repent is an old English word which means turn around. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is part of the new birth. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. We're talking about sonship. Sonship. How do you get into a new family? There's only two ways. Marriage or birth. Now, which of the two ways is stronger? Which relationship would you say, and that's not a fair question. I'm going to offend somebody here. But I did say, there's nothing you can do about who you're born to, right? You can't change that. They can disown you, they can whatever, but that's going to be the way it is. You cannot change that relationship. You can't be unborn, right, so to speak. Now, you can get to the place of not inheriting. That can happen. You can get to where you don't inherit even though you're still a son, but you can't be unborn. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To be in relationship with God is not optional, right? It's not an option. We see this throughout the New Testament. As I was talking to the lady, I said there were five baptisms recorded in the New Testament. And in each one, it was done in a certain way. It was done by immersion. I said, why do they need to go to a river if they're just going to sprinkle you? She asked me, well, do you baptize babies? And I say, no, we don't baptize babies. And I said, the reason is, number one, babies don't need baptizing, but secondly, they cannot fulfill what Peter said, repent. Can a baby repent? No, no. A baby cannot repent. And I tried to explain to her about the fact that you have to get to the age of accountability. The Bible said, whom shall we teach knowledge? Those that are drawn from the breast and weaned. That means you have to be able to have the knowledge of good and evil. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the new birth, which is the beginning of the journey to sonship, is not an option. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we have the story of Peter going to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, the first Gentile. And if you read the story very carefully, you'll find that it has some interesting points a lot of people miss. I probably won't go into it in detail, but remember what happened. Cornelius had a visitation from an angel, but the angel was not allowed to give the gospel message. He told him to send to this city called Joppa and then call for Simon Peter, who will be at the house of Simon the Tanner. And when he comes, and you have to go read this, he will give you the words, the message for salvation. That's what the scripture says. He will tell you, in other words, how to be saved. Now, Peter had not finished with the message. That's the point I'm making. And while Peter yet spake these words, that means he had just started his speech, he hadn't really gotten to explaining much, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. He had started, but he hadn't finished. He hadn't finished the whole story of salvation. But he had said enough for there to be faith and for something supernatural to happen. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that upon the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? What is that telling you? And what was the fact that Peter did not, when he didn't even want to go there? Because they were Gentiles. It wasn't until, of course, God convinced him with the dream when he told him, don't call anything that I have blessed unholy. Don't condemn anything that I have created and blessed unholy. But even when Peter was speaking, you can tell from the way this is phrased, he was still somewhat surprised. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see that, again, both things go together. The infilling of the Spirit and the baptism in water. Now, why did God choose two things? Why two things? Anyone remember what? For a witness, that's good, yes, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Any other reasons why God chose two things? Well, I'll give you my opinion. What was it we had lost when we sinned? Dominion. But what was it that I said we were missing? The Spirit covering. So the Spirit covering covered everything. But now when we get the Holy Spirit, what does it cover? Or what does the Bible say it covers? The soul. Do you notice the difference? So, the Spirit covering is for the soul. The baptism, the flesh, is for the body. Because it's the body that retains the sins. And that's what was symbolized in the atonement ceremony, where the goat, there were two goats, one for the flesh, one for the soul. The body is what the sins were pronounced on, and it said, and that's why Paul says this body must die. Mortify your flesh. And so God gave a temporary covering, so to speak, for the body, which is baptism and the washing of the flesh. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And the reason was is because our first birth was corrupted. That's what Peter implies, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Because man sinned, we lost that spirit covering. We lost the ability to be in communion with God. I've said many times, the only reason why language works, the only reason why we can communicate, is because we have a common experience. So when I say a red rose, I don't have to explain a red rose or even try to explain a red rose, because you've all experienced it. You've all got the sense of sight and smell and know what I mean. I don't have to try and give you another analogy. But if someone who was born blind and I said a cloud, it'd be very difficult, if not impossible, to truly communicate that, because we don't have a common experience. When we lost the spirit covering, we lost the common experience with God. And that's why it's not his fault he can't communicate to us. It's because what he could communicate, we can't understand. That's why so many things in life make no sense to us, because we don't look at it through spirit eyes. And we get all flustered and worried, right? Elisha's servant said, look at all the army that's surrounding us. We're in trouble. And the prophet said, God, open his eyes. See, our senses tell us the truth. But like they tell you in court, you got to have the whole truth. Right? They make you swear on the Bible to tell the truth and the whole. So our five senses tell us partial truth, but not the whole truth. If we could see spiritually, we wouldn't be worried. When his eyes were opened, yes, the physical was still telling him the truth. There was an army surrounding the city, but in the spirit world, the whole hillside was covered with the angels of God. So that's the problem, is that when we lost that spirit covering, we lost the common experience with God. And in returning the Holy Spirit, we begin to be able to see a little bit through the Spirit by faith. As I've said a couple weeks ago or last week, when Paul got this experience in the spirit of going to heavens, he couldn't put it back into words, because again there was an experience problem. I know a couple people who have had visions of heaven, and they never wanted to come back. Why? Because it's beyond our human experience. But the Bible says, one day we shall know as we are known. Getting off topic here, but let's go on. Romans 8:11 gives us the reason how and why we are going back to sonship. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. What does that word quicken mean? Your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. In fact, what it means is a complete change. So let's take this verse and let's put the logical reasoning fully, because there are people who will say that we can have one without the other. We can be filled with the Spirit and not baptized, and it will be okay. Now, I'm not saying if you're filled with the Spirit, God is going to send you to hell. He is not. But let's just look at this scripture again. I'm going to read it as it's written, then I'm going to put the logical inference. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. But what that means then is, but the spirit cannot quicken you if the old man is not dead. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. But if this old man is not dead, then that won't happen, is what I believe the scripture is saying. How do we symbolically kill this old man? Baptism. Baptism. The seed is the word of God. But the Bible says if the seed is not planted, it will not what? Germinate. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? In other words, for their own death, if the dead rise not at all. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul is saying that baptism is for resurrection. That's why it says that if we are buried with him, we shall also do what? Rise with him. So this is the salvation reason for baptism. A seed, even though it could be the best seed out, still has to be planted to grow. That's what Romans 6:5 says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I could say it this way. If we have not been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall not be in the likeness of his resurrection. Would that be a logical inference? A seed, no matter how worthy it is, will just sit on the shelf for years. It has to be planted to grow. Romans 6:3, knowing not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. This first lesson this week, because this series will be on sonship, is about the start of sonship. We are born into the heavenly family through the one baptism, which is of the Spirit and of the water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Some say that it's not necessary. I was shocked some years ago when I found out that the Baptist Church, I don't know which denomination, doesn't teach that baptism is necessary. It's an outward show of an inner change. But Acts 16:31 says this, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, this is Paul, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what a lot of people say. All you have to do is believe. Now, I do believe you do have to believe, but belief is validated in action, right? So if I told you I had a $100 bill for the first person, one of these days I will, under that flower pot, if you believed me, somebody would come up here and grab it. One of these Sundays, I'll do that. Let's see how many believe me. So when we say we believe something, there is going to be a point where that belief is tested. If thou be a son of God, have you been born again? Have you been born of the water and of the Spirit? The seed will not quicken. The beginning of the journey into sonship starts with being born. When does a son become a son? At birth. At birth. Same with a daughter. That's the only way to become a son is at birth. You can become a husband or wife through marriage, but the only way to be in sonship is birth. 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some will say, how are the dead raised? And with body do they come? Here's Paul's definitive statement implying baptism. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened. It's not made alive except it die. And I put in brackets, planted by baptism in Christ, because that's how it is. We're buried with him, the Bible says, unto or into death. And he's speaking about resurrection. And he says, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. If you could stand with me, this is only part one of four. Amen. Sonship. I know this wasn't a shouting Bible study, but Jesus said that he came to manifest the name that was given. The full name is Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says the whole reason for the Holy Spirit is that to become, he gave us power to become what? Son of God, a daughter of the King. That's why we get the Holy Spirit, because we are returning back to the garden. That's what God had planned. He created man in his image and in his likeness. And the Bible said, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Like who? Like the Son. For we shall see him as he is. We are in the becoming stage. We are in the journey stage. We've left Ur of the Chaldees, but we haven't yet got to Canaan. But the very first thing that happened, Israel had to cross the Red Sea. To show you how important it was, 40 years later, God repeated it. Because there had been children who were born in the desert who had not been baptized, so to speak. So God repeated it, made them cross another river. Everyone who was going to get into the promised land had to be baptized, the Bible said, under the cloud and in the sea, representing the two things. Next week we'll be going into a lot more detail about sonship. But there's the one thing that we know. The Bible says that we are sealed. Amen. And now we're just waiting for the redemption of the body. Amen. The whole creation groaning. Are you groaning? I was groaning getting up this morning. Amen. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the redemption of the body. We are going to get, as he says here, a new body. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. As I said, I don't know what you're going to look like. I imagine you'll look like your prime, whatever that was. Amen. One Sunday, we got to bring our 18-year-old photos in and see if we can recognize everybody. Amen. Whatever you were at your prime, God is going to make you be glorified. When he was transfigured on the mount, they couldn't even look at him. My mother used to say, someone asked what you're going to look like. She said, I'm just going to be light. Because that's what's going to happen. The Bible says about the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's the most shocking thing to me, that God is going to put his glory in us. He is proud of us. We are his top creation. That's what he finished his creation with. When he created man and the earth, the last thing was man. And then he rested. He is returning us to that sonship. He wants to be able to say, just as Jesus coming out the water, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. That's what he has called us to. Amen. And I just believe today that if our heart and our mind will focus on faith and just trust that God loves us and he's returning us to sonship, we'll leave here with a different attitude. Because the devil just comes to kill, cheat, and destroy, to take away your faith, to tell you God does not love you. But I want to tell you the opposite. He loves you today. He is looking down, and the Bible says we can come to a throne of grace boldly. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. Lord, as we take the steps on the road to full sonship, Lord, we ask, oh God, that you open our understanding, that we walk according to your word. Lord, we ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask for you to fill this sanctuary. Let our second service, Lord God, let there be anointing. Lord, lift every spirit, anyone that is sick. Lord, we ask for your word to heal, to touch, to revive. We thank you, hallelujah, for all that you are doing, hallelujah. We thank you for your blessing and your love. Most of all, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are going to be changing us. Lord, you're going to take us, Lord, to a new level, to return us to sonship. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering.